We were in chapter 14, and we were looking at Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus was in Gethsemane, and he was at this point of crushing, and this place of where the olive press is. And he's praying, and he's abandoned, he's alone. He is his own disciples, the strong ones, the one whom he had seen. They came and saw his transfiguration. They witnessed him walk on water. They saw him take a couple loaves of bread and feed 15,000 people. They saw him do all these miraculous things, and they're the ones who are saying, "No, Lord, I will not deny you, even unto my death, I will not deny you." And he says, "Great, I need you to do one thing for me. I need you to stay awake. Pray with me. I'm struggling. I don't want to go through with what I'm going through. But I will go through with what I'm going through. You are going to deny me, and no matter how much you strive, you're going to fail. Because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak." Right? And we saw how weak the flesh was. Through all of this, right, his disciple comes and betrays him with a kiss. The other disciples flee. And Mark has this one statement that's not in all the other gospels, the description of a man who comes by and they try to grab him and he leaves naked running through the woods. And the disciples who left everything to come and follow him have left everything literally to deny him and leave him. And Jesus moves into his kangaroo court. And this is where we're going to pick up. Right, we've been reading this gospel because this gospel is describing who Jesus is. And one of the most important things you can do for your life is understand who Jesus is and allow your life to change accordingly. This gospel is written to Christians who are suffering intense persecution. They're questioning whether or not they're believing in the right God. If I claim Jesus, my friend claimed Jesus. I just saw him. He's lighting the garden of Nero right now. They're going into the Colosseum. We're being betrayed. What is this? Other questions, well, if I've denied him once, is he going to accept me again? I'm fearful of these people. What's going on? And Mark has been consistently showing Jesus is worth it. Jesus is who he says he is. The beginning of the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First statement in the gospel. And here, Jesus, arrested, led away in the dark to the chief priests. And this is what it says. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Hopefully he had clothes on at this time. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself in the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up before and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that was made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another not made with hands.'" And yet, even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments, and he said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, by the bystanders, said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But again he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I did not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Now, this is an interesting scene in the Gospel of Mark. Right now, as we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Mark arranges his information not necessarily in a chronological order. He's taking real events, he's putting together, and the way in which he puts them together is to tell a point. And oftentimes you have these sandwich stories of Mark, healing of the woman with blood, the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, these sandwich stories, he has a couple things happening, and then something in the center is what is pointing our eye to. Here in this portion of the gospel is the last sandwich story of Mark. And what you see is a compare and contrast between two different trials. A trial for Peter and a trial for Jesus. It starts with Peter, who's there, and then it looks at Jesus' story, and it ends with Peter. So we're going to start with Peter here. And we're going to see desires, two different mentalities of these two men who are coming in to their accusers. One is there for self-preservation, self-defensiveness, leads them to denying truth, to becoming unfaithful. The other one is self-denial, which leads him to embracing truth and finding himself faithful. So first point is this. Peter's self-defensiveness led him to deny the truth and to show himself unfaithful under trial. Peter's self-defensiveness led him to deny the truth and show himself unfaithful under trial. Right? So he comes in on the scene. Peter follows him at a distance. He sees what's going on. He wants to peer in. Now, this is the guy, remember, who said, "I will be with you faithful unto death. I will not deny you." Okay, I cut someone's ear off. I tried to stop this. I wasn't able to. They took him. I ran away. But you know what? I need to come back. I need to see what's going on. And Peter comes in, and he's sitting there, and he's watching. Jesus goes through his whole trial. Jesus, all the things that happens for him. And Peter's sitting there down in the courtyard. Jesus is up in a room. Peter is down in the courtyard. And who comes to Peter? Not a trick question. One servant girl. Servant girl of the high priest, little young girl, comes to big, mighty Peter, the rock. And what does she do? He's sitting there warming himself, and she says, "Aren't you with him?" And what does Peter do? Deny. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. They're not trick questions. They're just what's in the text, because I think we need to see what's going on here. He denies him. Right? He denies, "Nope, it's not me. I neither know nor understand what you mean." Now, Peter, what is he afraid of? He's afraid of getting arrested. Right? His Messiah, his leader, his rabbi, the one who's done all these miraculous things, is now in custody of the high priest. Armed guards, things are tense. Jesus has just said multiple times, "I'm going to die." So what is Peter afraid of? Death. "I don't want to die." So what does Peter do? Nope. "You want me to hold the truth? I'm just jettison the truth. I will say whatever gets me safe. I don't know what you're talking about, young girl. I don't understand or know anything." which is a lie, right? Peter did know who Jesus was. Peter was with Jesus. Peter was the one selected to be the primary disciple, the rock, the leader. So he lies. Yet, in one other way, he kind of tells the truth. Because if he knew who Jesus was and knew what Jesus is doing, he would be gladly to go with him. But he denies the truth. He knows it. And he starts fulfilling what Jesus had already prophesied. And she comes up again. Right? You're him. Now this is after a rooster crows. And what did Jesus prophesy to Peter? Rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Now, if anyone's there, I would think that would hit me. A rooster crows, that should take to my memory what my Savior had just said. I denied him once, a rooster crowed. Remember, but he ignores it. She comes and asks him again. He says, no, no. Then the other guys come around. You're a Galilean? No. And the rooster crows again. And this very just interesting thing that is going on here, like Peter just reveals how accurate of a prophet Jesus is. Peter denies his Savior after claiming in his own strength, I'm going to be faithful to you to the end, Jesus. And he's not. And in an ironic twist, it's the rooster who's the one that announces it. Right? What do you think of when someone says, hey, man, that guy's just cocky? What does that mean? It's arrogant. He's prideful. Why did that term get used to describe an arrogant, prideful man or person? Because that's what roosters are. I mean, we are so removed, many of us, from natural life and farm life. We don't get these things very well. But roosters strut around like they're big stuff. Like they're king of the roost. Put their chest out, they crow, they peck, they're mean, they scratch. They'll attack humans, you know, get in my way of what I want. Quit taking my women's eggs. But they're chickens. They have no power. Like, look how cocky this guy is. I could grab him by my hand and just swing him, and he's done. The cocky rooster is calling out the prideful arrogance of the disciple who thought he could stand on his own, who failed in his mission to be faithful because a little girl scared him. One accuser, two denying, and then not even to icing on the cake, he ends with calling down curses from heaven. I swear on my mother's grave, I don't know this person. And Peter's standing there, missing it. His desire to preserve himself led him to denying the truth, denying his Savior, denying what Jesus had called him to do, proclaim his gospel, be faithful unto him, stay awake, pray. But I'm tired, I need to shut my eyes. I'm scared, I don't want to get involved in it. All of us, I think, have been in this situation. I know in my heart, Lord is asking me to share the gospel with this person. Next time I'll do it. I'm in school. Someone's making fun of me because of the choices I've made to follow Jesus, and instead of just letting it go, I try to defend myself. Oh, no, I'm not one of those Christians. Like, anytime we are trying to defend ourselves, we're looking towards self-preservation, it causes us to put ourselves in positions that deny what the Lord wants to do in our life. Like, people wrong us. It happens. When we step into the place of defending ourselves, we oftentimes step in the place of wrongness back to them. You call me that name, I'm going to call you this name. You say this thing about me, no, I'm going to say this thing. You don't understand this. Married couples know this interaction all the time. Peter wanted to save himself. And when he found himself in a trial, when his main end was his own self, and he found himself in a trial that the Lord had set up, he failed miserably. Now, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus, his self-denial led him to embrace truth and to stand faithful under trial. Now, this is what he called his disciples. If anyone would have to come after me, chapter 8, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is his call for all believers. Your life is not primary. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about being safe for God's glory, where pride and arrogance is not safe because it's all about me, my kingdom, what I'm building. But if I am humble before the Lord, I'm laying myself aside and I'm putting him as a higher value than my own self, then I am safe to carry what he's called me to carry. And like the woman who broke out her alabaster flask, that is elevated, not because of my own need for my own self-promotion, but because God is I'm elevating God in his glory. And Jesus comes into this trial at night, right? The time cues are there for a reason. This was not a legitimate trial. The high priest was looking for a way to kill him, but he was righteous in all that he did. There was nothing that he did that was wrong. They could not find it. And he was so much popularity that they had this during the day, what would happen? Public outcry. Because they would hear false accusations, like they heard here. And instead of receiving them, denying them, and letting him go, they kept pushing, trying to find something and some fault in him. Now Jesus, who was being maligned and persecuted, who was being told all sorts of falsehoods, what does he do? How does he respond? Silence. Right? There's many accusers. Not only many accusers, but the higher-ups, the high priests, all the other important bigwigs, all these people coming together. There's a gang around Jesus. He's alone in a room. It's a kangaroo court. And they're saying things that, even to their accounts, they don't match up. The Jewish people required two witnesses that confirmed the same story, and these two witnesses, or multiple witnesses, are not confirming the same story. This is an invalid claim at an invalid trial, at an invalid time. And Jesus, instead of defending himself, entrusted himself to God. So they try to get him to speak, but he does what was prophesied of him. He would be silent before his shearers. Right? When he was oppressed, Isaiah 53:7. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He just spent time in the garden, pressing, questioning, wrestling. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, Lord. And now he goes into place trusting that the Lord is going to provide. Either he's going to lead him to his death or he's going to provide a way out, but I'm not going to be working trying to defend myself. The Lord has placed me here. Those who seek my life, Psalm 38, lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin. They meditate treachery all day long, but I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, in whose mouth there are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. Psalm 39:9, I am mute. I do not open my mouth. It is for you that I have done it. Peter, commenting on this event in his letter to the churches, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, the interesting thing that's happening in this passage is that this is the first time that Jesus accepts the mantle of being the Christ, the Son of God, and the entire gospel. The beginning of the gospel makes that statement. This is the first time Jesus finally says himself, I am. This is also, in this passage, the last time Peter speaks. So Peter speaks, his last words are denial of Jesus. Jesus, the first time a human, the high priest, is the first human in this story who is, it's not a demon, right? Because the demons were saying that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the first time a human says this, and so it's the high priest trying to use this as a way to kill him. And he says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, which would be the Son of God? And Jesus here does not remain silent, because when truth is spoken, he affirms it. And he says, I am. And we could spend a lot of time about the significance of I am, but I'm just going to assume that you know that I am is the way that God has this desire to describe himself. And then Jesus says and links himself up with a prophecy of the coming Messiah that's in Daniel chapter 7. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Which is, in the Jewish mind, equating equality with God. Jesus calling himself God. I'm riding God's vehicle. I'm sitting in God's power. I'm coming in as God's anointed one. And this is all true. Jesus is the Son of God. All this is true. What does the high priest call it? Blasphemy. The people who are looking for truth to kill the king, to kill Jesus, speak truth and call it falsehood. They didn't care about the truth. The high priest speaks blasphemy when he calls what Jesus says as blasphemy. Right? What is blasphemy? It's attributing to God something that is not true. And the high priest does this. Right? This whole story is putting these two men up together. Jesus, Peter. After this proclamation, after they're all angry, after they want to kill him, they start beating him, they put a blindfold on him, they cover up his eyes, they start whacking him again, say, prophesy, who did it to you? Who hit you, Jesus? Who hit you? And then Mark weaves in this story that while he's blindfolded and beaten, the reality of his prophecy is coming true with Peter. So in these two stories, just to make it clear, Peter has one accuser, Jesus has many. Peter denies Jesus twice, Jesus stays silent twice. Peter rejects the truth and calls down cursing, Jesus affirms the truth. Peter fails in his faithfulness, Jesus succeeds in his faithfulness, and his prophecy comes to pass. He's showing himself he is the Messiah, or showing the world he is the Messiah. See, Jesus' desire was to elevate the Father, to follow his will And his own life was not on his desire to self-preserve. That did not come out very well. He did not desire to keep his life. He willingly gave it up for us, for God's glory. Peter wanted to preserve his life. Who we fear determines who we serve and how we respond to the various trials in life. Who we fear determines who we serve and how we respond to the various trials in life. Peter feared man because Peter elevated self. Jesus feared God because Jesus elevated God, because Jesus is God, right? So as they're going into these different situations, you can see how this has played out. Peter doesn't want to get hurt. Peter doesn't want to get rejected. Peter doesn't want to get killed. Peter doesn't want to get persecuted. So Peter starts saying, whatever it is, to get myself out of the uncomfortable situation that I'm in. Jesus knows God has sent me on this mission for this purpose. God has called me to proclaim truth. And when I proclaim truth, I know what's going to happen. And when I proclaim truth to a lot of people who are deceived, it does not matter if I argue my case before them because they're not going to believe me anyways. Even when I say the truth, I am the Son of God, not me, Andrew, Jesus Christ, they don't believe me. They just believe I'm saying a blasphemy. So there's no point in me trying to argue or defend for myself. I can entrust myself to God. I don't need to fight for my glory. I don't need to fight for any of that. I can humbly rest in the reality that God is sovereign over all things. So I can humbly rest when I'm being misunderstood, when I have done the right thing and other people are saying things about it that are not true. I can humbly rest when something wrong happens to me or I make a mistake and I don't want people to know about it. So I go and I post on social media or I talk to all the people about how right I am and how all this stuff is wrong. No, I can sit there in silence and go, you know what, Lord? You defend me. I don't need to defend myself. And if the lies that are spread around and about me result in the loss of something in my life, I understand and accept that you are sovereign over my life. So whatever I lose for your sake, it's all going to end up being a gain anyways. Because I am making determination right now that I fear you. I serve you. And that means you have promised to provide for me. So if I lose a relationship, if I lose status, if I lose position, if I lose a job, if I lose whatever it is, I'm good. I will continue serving you in integrity of my heart, following what you're calling me to do, speaking the truth where you're called me to speak the truth, sharing your gospel with where I am, using my position as a choir director to call some 16-year-old kid who's got a really cool name up into a choir so that he may hear the gospel. Right? This is, the whole entire Bible teaches this. And again, this is almost the exact same thing we talked about a couple weeks ago. Pride, humility against and at war. Why does the Proverbs say the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. Because he is true. He is truth. There is nothing that is untrue that is coming out of him. He made all things. He holds all things together. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. And I am limited. I am fallible. And the way in which I see the world is filtered through my own personality and my own experience. And I most often do not have the perspective to have the right understanding of what's going on in life. So if I fear him and not what other people may do to me, then I can walk in wisdom and do the right things. Now, some people would say Peter here was wise because he didn't die, lived to fight another day. It's just a little white lie. That would be wrong, because Peter showed that he was not an actual follower of Jesus. In fact, I think the gospel is written in this way, Peter three times denying his Savior, because within the early church, there was a test. Pliny the Younger, which is an advisor to Trajan, wrote to him how you can determine whether or not a Christian is a Christian, asked them three times to deny their Savior. If they don't deny him all three times, then they're a true Christian. But if they do, then they're not a true Christian. You can let them go. Polycarp, when he was about to be killed and destroyed, they say, "Swear and I will release you that Jesus is not Lord." Polycarp says, 86 years I've served him, and he had done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And he was murdered, slaughtered. Justin Martyr writes about the Bar Kokhba revolt, and Bar Kokhba was killing Christians along with the Romans who were around them. And he had Christians. He asked them three times, "If you were a Christian, deny your Lord. And if they didn't deny, if they denied, then let them go. If they didn't, he killed them." This was the test. Peter fails the test because Peter had not given his life over to the Savior. Jesus passes the test because Jesus was concerned about the glory of God. There's a beauty in this passage. A beauty mainly because we know what happens with Peter. Right? He was the one who denied the Lord. He was the one in his greatest strength trying to go forward to be the good follower of Jesus. He became the prototypical denier of the faith. But then the Lord restores him. The Lord welcomes him. The Lord brings him back. The Lord shows how in his own strength he cannot do it. But if you take my life, Peter, and you let it live in you, then I will do in you what you are not able to do. I can redeem anything that's happened in your life. The early church is reading this gospel. They're around a bunch of people who have denied him, are trying to get back into the fellowship. They have a bunch of Christians who, this is a big argument. Should we let people who went through persecution and said, "No, I denied Jesus," should we let them back into our fellowship? Should we let them come join us again? And there was some hard lines that were drawn. No, you shouldn't. They didn't stand the faithful test of faithfulness. And others are like, yes, you should. Because this is what Gospel of Mark is teaching. It's not on their faithfulness that we accept them. It's on Jesus' faithfulness. And oftentimes, our greatest failures, because of our self-preservation, become the way in which we are mournful enough to repent. They become the work of God in our life, where we stop striving to uplift ourselves, preserve ourselves, and we finally lay it down on the cross. And we say, "Lord, I can't. I need you." And then we receive, through Jesus, what we can never accomplish on our own. Hallelujah. And it is his righteousness. We receive in Jesus someone who will defend us no matter what we go through. A just judge who we can entrust ourselves to. Someone who will right the wrongs even if it takes 50 years. Someone who we don't have to fight for our own self. Right? There's a story about a man, young preacher, I don't even remember what time, somewhere in the 60s or so, he was around 21, he was on fire for the Lord, he was going to all these tent revivals, he was speaking all these things, he's in Bible college, he was single, he was young, 21 years old, he was naive. He goes out and there's this crusade, a lot of people are coming to the Lord, they want counsel and they're coming and a young woman wants to come and have counsel by him. He says, no, go find someone else. And finally, she convinces him. They go in a room, and they are counseling. And the woman runs out of the room, screaming, he tried to make a pass at me. He tried to make love on me. And the pastor of that church rightfully got angry. Right? All the thoughts are towards this man trying to take advantage of a young woman in a pretty emotional time, compromised time. And so they come to the guy, ask for his story, and he says, well, it doesn't really matter what I'm going to say. Because if I try to defend myself, I'll prove yourself right. And if I don't say anything, I'll prove you right. It really doesn't matter what I say. But I'm going to ask you one thing. I want to face my accuser. So they said, okay, fine. So they gather up the leaders of the church. They gather up that young girl and her parents. Cancel the rest of the crusade. And they ask, you share your vision of what happened that night. He says, no, sir. I see no future in that. Only she and I know the truth. I cannot defend myself. I'd just like to say this to you. Cindy, you know what happened and what didn't happen in that room. If you don't tell the truth, I'll be branded and may never preach again. This will damage my reputation and that of this church and even that of God. But if I did what you say, I deserve no better. But we both know that's not the truth. Since I'm begging you in the name of Christ to set the record straight. The silence hung heavy. Her parents watched her face contort and tears begin to come out. She said quietly, I'm sorry, I lied. He didn't make a pass at me, I made a pass at him. And he turned me down. I was so embarrassed and ashamed and angry. I made up that whole story. I'm sorry. Now, if you're a steward of the Bible, you know that this really seems like very similar to Joseph's story, who Potiphar's wife came after him, and then he found himself in jail. And then when he was in jail, he didn't try to defend himself because he couldn't defend himself. How am I going to defend myself? And he just kept on entrusting himself to the Lord. And God elevated him. God elevated his son Jesus through the death of his cross and the future resurrection. God elevated Peter when he finally admitted where he was and accepted the life that is in Jesus. Look, we all go through different things in life. We all have stories where the truth is not really out there and revealed. It seems like something is true, especially this day and age. Man, social media is a weird thing. Because anyone with a mind and a desire can ruin someone's life. But we serve a God who defends his people. And we serve a God who can be trusted to defend his people. We also serve a God who will allow us to fail when we try to defend ourselves. So the question I want to leave you with today is this: who is my defender? Amen. Who is my defender? Like, I don't know specifically what you have going on in your life where God is calling you to deny yourself, to allow God to judge justly, to not try to defend yourself on what's going on, but I do know many of you here are going through different patterns with relationships where you're constantly misunderstood, you're trying to be understood, you're trying to defend yourself, someone did something wrong, and then you did something wrong back by the way in which you interacted and reacted. And God wants you to stop that cycle. You. Stop defending yourself. Stop trying to work it out in the way that you think it needs to be worked out. Start resting in a God who judges justly. Stop resting in a God who will save you. The Lord is on my side. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? Psalm 118. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in my own perceptions. Right? Peter, writing to in his first letter, same thing. You call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile. Knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways and inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for in sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Purify themselves to obedience to the truth. Yeah, right, Peter. You're not obedient to the truth. Yeah, that's right. I wasn't. But now I am, because the Lord has purified me in my inner man. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. Right, we are fulfilling what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ so that we can make known the mysteries that was been withheld for generations, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that life is not about me, life is not about my will, my name, my kingdom, my righteousness, life is about Jesus, his name, his life. Him being known. And I go through sufferings in this life, and I will go through sufferings in this life, because that's what it takes for other people to know Jesus. And I'm willing to be misunderstood so that other people would know Jesus. I'm willing to be rejected so that other people would know Jesus. I'm willing to humble myself so that God will be exalted. I don't need to defend myself. I have a defender. And he's good at his job. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for example. We thank you for your work. Lord, make us into people who are increasingly showing who you are to the world around us. Make us into people who trust you above all things, who are not wanting to defend ourselves, Lord, but who are willing to deny ourselves so that you would be lifted up, who are more concerned with proclamation of truth than of writing a reputation. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.